May God bless our meditation on his word for us as we continue on and we continue to wait in this season of Advent for the celebration of Christmas and for the day when Jesus, our Savior, will come again. The biblical account that we will consider today comes to us from Joshua chapter 6. If you'd like, you can find it in your pew Bible in front of you on page 181. And in fact, I would encourage you, if that's helpful for you, I'd encourage you to open up to there this morning on page 181. If you remember last Sunday, we mentioned one childhood game in our sermon, hide and seek, right? Adam and Eve started playing hide and seek, but they failed to tell God that they were playing. Well, this morning we have another childhood game to consider, Marco Polo. It's a staple of community pools in the summer, isn't it? You probably know how that game works too. One kid shuts their eyes and shouts, "Marco!" And then all the other kids around respond with "Polo." And the game continues this way, with Marcos and Polos being shouted back and forth until the Marco has finally found a Polo. And then the Marco becomes a Polo, and the Polo becomes a Marco, and everyone scatters out to begin another round. The game is fun, but it can be tricky too, for you are unable to rely on what you see. And so you have to solely trust and follow what you hear instead. You know, the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho is a lot like that, too. I'll explain, but first let's rewind and gain some context for where we are in the Bible. You remember how God led his people out of slavery in Egypt. Through 10 mighty acts, he showed his power and he showed his presence with his people. Through his strength, he delivered them out from under the hand of Pharaoh. But in order for his people to live free in their own land, God would need to do a work in his people too. Instead of walking into the promised land, following God in faith, the people of Israel balked at God's leading. And we remember what the Israelites of old did, right? They whined and they complained, and ultimately they failed to trust in God alone. So God patiently but firmly began a process of reshaping his people. And the reshaping process was a 40-year period of wandering in the wilderness. That meant God's people were in for a whole entire generation worth of learning to trust God and follow him no matter what. If you remember your days in confirmation class, you likely remember learning the explanation to the Ten Commandments. The first commandment was always the easiest explanation to memorize, right? Because it is the shortest. You probably could tell me what it is by memory even today, right? The first commandment, of course, is, "You shall have no other gods." And then in the catechism, it asks, what does this mean? What's the explanation? Well, it's this, right? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That's the first commandment and its meaning. That's what God desires for his people of all time. And so, leading his people out of slavery and into the promised land was not just about escaping the Egyptians or defeating other foreign enemies. No, God had a work to do among his people as well. And God desired that through it all, his people would learn to fear, to love, and to trust in him above all things. To trust in him no matter what. Time and again, though, during those 40 years, God's people felt so much despair at times that they actually longed for their bondage in Egypt. Surely the security of their chains was preferable to this unpredictable and wild wilderness. But however much God's people wanted their chains back, God had other plans for his people in his love. So when the 40 years were over, God brings his people back to the promised land. He gives them another opportunity to trust and to follow him no matter what. By this time, many of God's people had learned to follow God's marching orders, especially Joshua, the military commander who was tasked with leading the charge into the promised land. Joshua had been Moses' right-hand man for years. Joshua knew God and he trusted in God too. So as the people of God stood on the outskirts of Jericho, Joshua was ready to do whatever God asked him to do. But I think it's safe to say that he wasn't expecting the marching orders he received. You see, Joshua was ready to fight, but God didn't want Joshua to fight, at least not at first. The battle plan that God gave him consisted instead of basically this: walk around the city a whole lot. Now, of course, that's a paraphrase, but it's basically what God tells them in verses 3 through 5 of Joshua chapter 6. You see, ultimately, God didn't give Joshua and his people instructions that would lead them to a military victory, but he did give them instructions that would lead them to trust in him. So instead of mounting an attack, God asked Joshua and the people of Israel to march the Ark of the Covenant around the city of Jericho. He commanded them to have seven priests lead the way, blowing their trumpets as they go. And then God asked them to do the exact same thing the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that too. Then finally, on the seventh day, God commanded Joshua and his people to do the same thing, but not just to do it once, but seven times in a row. And God told them what would happen if they trusted him, if they followed his commandments. For after seven times around on the seventh day of doing the same thing, the ram horn would blow, and the people of God would let out a shout, and the mighty walls of Jericho would come tumbling down flat. You know, we might find Joshua's marching orders a little jarring, but are they really that much tougher to swallow than the commands that God gives to us? You know, often the toughest parts of the Bible aren't really the passages that we find the most confusing, but aren't they really the ones that we find the most convicting? The ones that hit us squarely between the eyes, the ones that leave us clearly seeing how far we fall short. It's true, God's call to obedience is often startling to us. Love your neighbor. Yes, even that one. Give radically, not only what you can spare, but that which you don't think you can. Open up not only your wallets, but also your home. Open up not only your home, but your life. Be people of integrity even when it doesn't benefit you. Do what God calls you to do even when no one else will give you credit for it. Avoid what God calls you to avoid even when no one else will know if you don't. All of this is a hard message for us to hear and to follow. It is difficult for us to trust and obey God no matter what. In fact, fact, on our own, it is impossible. But the story of Joshua reminds us that God never leaves his people alone. Even during the 40 long years in the wilderness, even amidst all of the whining and complaining and the lack of trusting, what did God not do to his people? He didn't abandon them. He didn't leave them to fend for themselves. He didn't leave them alone, but his presence went before them. And around the walls of mighty Jericho, it did as well. So what did Joshua and God's people ultimately do? They followed God's word through the faith that God had given them. They trusted in God no matter what the instructions they received. God's presence moved them to obey. And for 7 days, they marched around Jericho. For 7 days, the priests blew their trumpets. For 7 days, the ark of the Lord went before them, and on the final day, they did the exact same thing 7 times. And then the ram's horn was blown, and all the people gave a mighty shout, and just as God had promised, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Faith leads us to trust God, whom we cannot see, even in the face of potential downsides, which we absolutely can see. The story of the Battle of Jericho shows us the faith and the obedience of God's people of old, but don't be deceived. Even after 40 years of being led to trust in God, no matter what, God's people didn't always get it right. And they wouldn't even after this incredible battle either. If you opened up your Bible to Joshua 6 at the beginning of our message today, I'd encourage you to scan your eyes down to chapter 7, the very next chapter. Do you see it? Immediately after this great victory, this great testament to the faith and the trust that God had given to his people, what do we read happens next? Chapter 7, verse 1, in these words, how does it begin? But the people of Israel broke faith. God's presence moves us to obey. But sinful humans like the Israelites of old, and sinful humans like you and I today, we can never get it completely right. And our greatest times of faith are often followed by times when we flat out fall on our face. We can never seem to trust in God fully, no matter what. But someone has. And isn't that why we can greet the season of Advent with such anticipation and joy? For we know that we know what we will soon celebrate anew. That God has sent to us the one who has done for us what we could not. God's presence moves us to obey, but the only one who has obeyed God perfectly is his Son. The only one who has trusted God no matter what is Jesus. He obeyed at every turn. He trusted in every moment, even when obeying God meant trudging up a hill toward his own death on a cross. Even when trusting in God meant giving up his spirit. Even then, Jesus obeyed and trusted God no matter what. That is what your Savior has done for you. And through your baptism into him, you have what he has won. For you are connected to Christ. You are wrapped in his love. and you have all the righteousness of God's Son. For in Christ, God sees you as one who trusts in Him no matter what, because Jesus has done that in your place and for your sake. You know, kids at the pool in the summer, they have to use their sense of hearing to figure out where the polos are coming from in between their shouts of Marco. When you can't see, you have to trust what you hear. For us as Christians, we are called to hear and to trust in God's word and promises for us, even when we can't see what God is doing. Thanks be to God for giving us faith in His Son, who has done that for us perfectly, and who also leads and guides and strengthens us to follow Him by doing the same in our lives here and now, and until that day when Jesus, our Savior, comes again. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen.